Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, decided to have a look at the first five chapters of Hebrews since I had spent a couple of weeks looking at chapter 6. So doing things a little bit in reverse order after looking at chapter 6 and the apostates and what they could look forward to. Thought we'd just go back and have a look at what we have revealed about our Saviour in the book of Hebrews, and particularly those first five chapters. And 2 weeks ago we looked at a couple of things. We saw how the writer of the book of Hebrews is basically unknown. I had a few people come up afterwards telling me, showing me what was written in their Bible, and it's good to just wonder who it exactly was. But he was known to the readers. He had been in prison, in bonds. He knew Timothy, and he was most likely an Old Testament scholar of some sort. And so Paul certainly fits in that category. We know that the recipients were predominantly believers. They were of Jewish heritage and most likely a local church. And we saw that they had a number of problems. Same type of problems that can still happen today with us. They were dull of hearing. And so they came to church. The word was preached, but it was like they had things in their ears and they weren't really hearing what was being said. Dull of hearing. And because of that, it stopped them from growing in the Lord. And so they remained as babes in Christ. And because they were babes in Christ, they couldn't discern between good and evil. There are things, should we do this or should we do that? What's wrong, what's right? And because they were babes in Christ, because they were dull of hearing, they didn't know and they were making very poor decisions. And they were in danger of drifting away from the Lord because of this. They had become covetous, not content with what they had in the Lord. They saw the things in the world and they started to desire those things, which was going to lead them astray. And it was obvious because they had been forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And so once they came to church on a regular basis, because they became dull of hearing, they didn't grow, other things seemed more important, and then it was evidence because they were going and doing those things rather than coming and worshipping the God of heaven. And that's a process that still happens today. And if you've been around Christian circles as long as I have, or even more, you will be able to put names to where that process has happened. It all starts with being dull of hearing. And so, I trust you're listening today on what we have from God's Word. Now, they had another problem, which I suspect came was just a process of not growing in the Lord, and that is because they weren't really understanding and growing in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus, they had that thought that the things of the past were better. Now, that can happen today. Maybe not going into Judaism, but you have someone saved, but they don't grow, and then the things of Christ doesn't seem that great, and they think of the past and think, wow, it was great back then. It was great when I was doing those things. Great when I was spending time doing those things instead. And so they want to go back to the past. They wanted to start to get tempted to go back to the past. Their past was the traditions of the Jews and under the law, that schoolmaster of the past. And so they started to forsake Christ and started to cling to the old ways. And so what the writer does is he looks at the things that were precious to the Jews and important to them, and he shows them how Christ is greater than all of them. And that's basically what we have in the first five chapters of Hebrews. The writer just going through and showing them that everything they held dear, is Jesus is far superior to them all. And the first thing he looks at are the prophets of old. And so that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. So if you'd like to read that, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here we go. He starts off straight away looking at the prophets. And he tells them that in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. And so how did the children of Israel know the thoughts of God? Through the prophets. How did they know what God's wishes were for them? Through the prophets. How did they know what God's plans were? Through the prophets. How did they know when God was angry, when God was happy, when God was pleased, when God was going to chastise? He sent the prophets as a mouthpiece for them. And so, it's without any doubt that the prophets were very special to the Jews. The prophets were held in high esteem and had an important part or place in the hearts of the Jews. And not just Jews in general, but even the Christian Jews. If you're a Christian Jew, you still really love the prophets. They were special to you. Despite the fact, I might add, that when a prophet was alive in their day, the people that they ministered to didn't love them so much. A lot of them were killed by the people, but as the years go by, the next generations, they look back and thought, wow, that was an amazing prophet. You know, we know that just with Moses. You know, Moses, everyone loved Moses. Everyone wanted to honor Moses except the people that he ministered to. They were the ones that wanted to stone him and kill him and get rid of him and complain about him and to him. No one seemed to like Moses at the time, but the generations after, they all loved him. I think that's the way of man. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't really loved by the people he ministered to, yet we say all these wonderful things about the Apostle Paul as though he did no wrong. And it's very easy for those who minister to us the things of God to be not happy with them and complain about them, yet others in the future will go, oh, yeah, he was a lovely man of God or woman of God. So we need to be careful we don't fall into that trap, the same as what the children of Israel did. You know, we know that they spoke about them. They said, you know, we would not have treated them poorly like our fathers did, yet Jesus rebuked them and said, you would have killed them if you were there. They got their tombs and they made these spectacular sepulchres to honour them. Yet, the people of their day didn't love them. But the people of Christ's day and before and after that had a love for the prophets. If you turn over to Mark, even recent prophets, turn over to the Gospel of Mark, we see there in Mark chapter 11, verses 30 and 32. It says, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, even John the Baptist was held in high esteem by the people because they considered him a prophet. That's when someone was a prophet, they loved them. And not even the Pharisees were willing to say anything bad about John the Baptist because people considered him a prophet as well. And so when writing to Christian Jews who were slipping back into Judaism, it was important to show them that despite how important the prophets were, they were God's mouthpiece of old, there was someone far greater than the prophets. Someone they needed to listen to that was far more important, that was Jesus, the Son of God. And that's what he endeavours to do. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, now let me just explain what it says there. God who at sundry times, that word means in many parts. God who in many parts, or meaning God in the past spoke in fragmented pieces. They got a bit here and they got a bit there. Someone came and said something, and then 100 years later another prophet turned up and said something. It was Elijah speaking, or Moses speaking, Isaiah speaking, Jeremiah speaking. God in fragmented pieces. And then it says, and in diverse manners. That is, in many ways. Sometimes God spoke to the prophets through a dream, sometimes through a vision of some sort, sometimes they heard a literal voice, sometimes through figures. But he says, in the past, God spoke in different ways and at different times to the fathers by the prophets, but, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, although God in the past spoke by these very precious, special men, the writer is trying to explain to these Jews, these Christians who are Jews, we have the Son who came and spoke to us. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Here, Jesus tells the people that this very thing was going to take place in a parable. Have a look at Matthew 21, verses 33-39. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will receive my son. But when the husbandmen saw that the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. Does that make sense? Here is a parable. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And the servants were sent, and they were the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the servants. And so he says, I will send the Son. Surely they'll listen to the Son. Jesus comes. And they say, hey, let's kill him. And then we can be in control of all this ourselves. And so Jesus predicted all of this would happen. And so they sent the Son, who I might add was the greatest prophet of them all. I want you to turn to Acts. It's worth turning there and having a look at this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Here Moses prophesied that there would be a great prophet come. And you know, there was many prophecies about Jesus and portrayed in various ways. Jesus was to be the priest, he was to also be the king, and he was also to be the great prophet. And he was this great prophet that was told would come. And so if you're going to listen to anyone or follow anyone, well, then you should be listening to the great prophet, the Son of God. Now, to show these recipients how great Jesus was compared to the prophets, he then goes on to show seven wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus that sets him above the prophets. And that is found in verses 2 and 3. We're going to just spend the time today and look at these. Oftentimes, when you're in your quiet time and you're reading through Hebrews, you've got to verse 8 or 9 before you even got your mind switched on. You know, you haven't even read these verses. But there's so much truth just in these couple of verses. This is this immense. That yes, he spoke by the prophets, but now the Son who is far greater. Have a look at how he is described. It says there in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the first thing. Is Jesus better than the prophets? I'll tell you how better he is. He has been appointed heir of all things. Now that can mean a lot of things, but two things particularly. Being the heir of all things mean he deserves to be given the honor of it from everyone. You know, we have in our realm the Queen. She is given a lot of respect and dignity, isn't she, if she comes to visit us? Yet if the heir, Prince Charles, comes, he's given that as well. Harry can turn up and he's given that as well. You know, a lot of respect is given to the heirs of the throne of England. Yet we're told here that he is the heir of all things, that is, heaven and earth. And so if anyone deserves to have respect, it is the heir, Jesus. Not the servants. Never are we told that the prophets are the heir of all things. They are the servants of the heir. Like I was thinking, you know, we know of Harry coming out. Just say we were told that Harry's butler was coming out. The servant, one of the servants of Harry. Would we have all this rigmarole following him around, listening to what he has to say? Well, we probably would, because he sort of is attached to Harry, who's attached to the Queen. But nothing like Harry or the Queen or Prince Charles. He's not the heir. And that's the same with the prophet compared to Jesus. But also with being the heir, it doesn't just bring dignity or shows his dignity or respect, but it also shows that his authority. It means that he has control and power over all things. Jesus is the Lord and the King that would come. And that's never said of the prophets. They're simply the servants. And so Jesus is set apart as the heir of all things, far above the prophets, just in that little statement there. But it goes even further, because he says there in verse 2, appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Oh, Jeremiah, did you make the worlds? No, of course not. Did Daniel make the worlds? No. But Jesus did. Notice it says worlds, plural. The Jews spoke about three worlds. There was the upper world, which is where God dwells. Jesus made that. There is the middle world, the planets, stars that we gaze onto. Jesus made that. He's the creator of that. And there's the lower world, that's earth and all that that consists of. He made that as well. He is the one who made the worlds. That sets Jesus far above the prophets, just in that alone. The prophets were a creation of Jesus. Also, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. who being the brightness of his glory. You know, that's a real tricky one. If you want to get up here and explain that one, I'm happy to sit down and let you do it. I don't think I totally understand it. All I can do is repeat what I have learnt by listening to one of the commentators, and they like using the rays that come from the sun. You know, if you're brave enough to go out on a sunny day and look up at the sun, they tell you you're not actually looking at the sun. You're looking at the light or the rays that have come through thousands and thousands of kilometers through time to you. And so you're looking at the brightness that has come through time and space and kilometers from the sun. And so the sun's up there, the brightness is down here, but what we do is what we're seeing in the brightness is showing us what the sun is like. If that makes sense. Makes sense to me this far. And they're saying that's what Jesus is really doing. When he was on earth, he showed the brightness and the glory of God, the Father. The Father was up there, and through time and space, Jesus was down here, but through him, we saw the brightness of his glory, the glory of the Father. And so, we were able to understand what God was like. You know, Jesus was able to show us a little bit about what God was like. You know, that's never said about the prophets. You know, the closest prophet that got to that was Moses. When he went up to Mount Sinai, he spent time with God, saw his glory of some sort, and when he came down, it says that his face shone. He was showing a glimpse of the glory of God, so much so that they said, look, put a veil over your face, like you're shining too much, a little bit like some of us when we get out in the sun too much, like, wow, this is beaming, right? We're reflecting a little bit of the sun. We look like a little sun. And so that was him reflecting the glory of God. And Jesus was in that mountain, we know, through the disciples saw his countenance change and he began to shine and they saw his brightness. Now, a very similar thing to this is, and the express image of his person or essence. And so the word image there, an express image, means to engrave or to give an exact copy. And so what was, now, we have an exact copy or an engraving of the Queen, so we can have a look at what she is. But it says there, the express image of his person. That is, the very essence of God himself. Jesus is the image of the Father's substance and being. Now, that's impossible for a man to do. That's impossible for one of the prophets to do exactly. You know, they were sinners. They were weak. They were mortal and finite. They were really just a crude image of God's being and person. It's a little bit like us. We are to be an example of Christ. People are to see Christ in us. And so when they talk to us, spend time with us, maybe they work with us, they have to see, hey, you're different. I see something in you that I don't see in anyone else. And they should be seeing Christ. But I'm sure you would agree with me that we're a really crude form of Christ. You know, you might see some of Christ in me, but I'm telling you what, he's a lot better. I'm a crude form. Yet Jesus was able to say to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to see the Father if you've seen me. I am a perfect image of his very being. I don't have recorded Isaiah standing up and telling everyone, if you've seen me, you've seen Jehovah. No, they can't do that because they were nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. Then it goes on in verse 5, or number 5, I should say. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, I really know that I can't give that true justice. When we're told here that he upholds all things by the word of his power, when we think of everything that happens, all the laws of creation, where how the planets turn, how our earth plan turns, how the seasons come and go, how our bodies function, how the microscopic world goes about its business, and we're told that all that is held together by the word of his power. We like to think it's Mother Nature. Or some people say it's Mother Nature in control of all this. It's not a mother, for starters. It's Jesus. And he's in control of that. And it is kept in control only because through his power of his word. That means that if he says, I'm giving up, I'm taking a day off, everything just flies, you know, they say, how does the earth just be suspended in where it is? All right? Well, I'm suspecting if Jesus stops doing his part, we drop to wherever we drop. All right? Everything changes. Gravity stops. It's all through him. That is mind-blowing. The entire universe relies on the words of Jesus. Not just does the universe, but our body relies on him. Why does our heart just keep going? I think that's a miracle in itself. It's through Christ, and he allows it. But it says that the breath of every living being is in his hand. And he can take it whenever he wants. And so he is someone that we need to love and we need to worship. There is nothing more important than to come and worship God. You know, this is what these people were forsaking, the assembling of themselves together. They were off doing something else instead of worshiping God. Why would you want to not worship this God when he could take your breath at any time? And so the Old Testament prophets were only kept alive by the power of Jesus himself. And then it says, who purged our sins. This couldn't be said of any of the prophets. Jesus not only created man, he not only upholds man, but he purges our sins. He purged the sins of Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Moses and all Samuel and all the prophets. He purged their sins. And then it says, and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High. That's his true and rightful position. This one, this son, this great prophet, sat down at the hand of the Father. No prophet has ever been beckoned to come and sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, only the Lord Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews shows that the prophets of old, although they were important and they were special, they were only the servants. Why would you want to just go back and put yourself under them when now Jesus has come? And that's who they needed to follow. And brethren, there's plenty of lessons, brought out a few already. But let's remember, it's good for us to marvel at believers of old. We love hearing the story of Daniel in the lion's den and David and Samuel and Elijah, and then we always love talking about Peter and Paul and these others. And yes, they were men God used, but they were only men. we should never change them for the Son Himself, the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the brightness of the Father, the perfect image of the Father, who upholds all things, who purged our sins, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father now. He's the one that we should be worshipping. Let's make sure we love Him more than anything else in this world and anyone else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that we have a God who is so easy to worship. Because you are so great and you have done so many great things for us. Keep us from being dull of hearing, Lord. Keep us from forsaking you and being covetous of the things of this world instead of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.